Now, when we come to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, we really must remember a verse from the book of Hebrews. The verse is found in Hebrews chapter 13, and it's the second verse. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 talks quite a lot about Abraham and about Sarah. It talks about Abraham's faith and sets him before us as a model of faith, a model of persevering faith in God despite circumstances that seem to be so contrary to the promises that God was making to him. Now, bearing in mind the great focus that there is on Abraham, the man of faith, in chapter 11, for the readers of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 2 would immediately remind them about the incident that we're going to be looking at in Genesis chapter 18. And I want you to be aware of this verse, because I think it's important for us in our understanding of what was going on in chapter 18 of Genesis. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And in this 18th chapter of Genesis, we have some strangers appearing to Abraham, and he provides hospitality for them, and it turns out that he is giving hospitality to angels. We see the connection. But I guess to some degree we're so familiar with this story. You know, it's one of the great stories of the Old Testament, isn't it? And one of those episodes in the lives of the men and women of the Old Testament that gets told and retold from our childhood. And so the account of these three men coming to Abraham there in Mamre, and his giving them hospitality and speaking with them, and then the ensuing story of God's disclosure of his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. All of this is kind of familiar to us, and we lose something of the amazing thing that was going on there simply because of the familiarity that we have. So what we really need to do is remember Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Don't neglect the entertaining of strangers. Abraham was sitting at the edge of his tent, under the flap of his tent, where he had pitched it near the oaks of Mamre. It was a particularly known place, kind of like saying that you live in Palmerston North. The oaks of Mamre. Everyone knew where that was. And there he had pitched his tent. There he was living for a time. And in the heat of the day then, while the people had their siesta, their break, in the midst of the day when it was too hot to continue with the labour, there he was sitting under the fly sheet of his tent, as it were. And as he's there, and possibly he's a bit drowsy after the morning's labour, and his head is nodding, and then he sort of looks up, and there before him are three men. And he's no idea who these men are. He's never seen them before. They are complete strangers to him. And yet, when he sees them, he gets up, he runs to them, and he greets them. He says to them, bowing down to the ground, "O Lord, if I have found favour in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Now, let us stop for a moment there. Because we read this and we think Abram is greeting God in the flesh. An appearance, a theophany. The appearance of God in human form in the Old Testament. This is what Abraham recognizes, this is what Abraham sees, and this is what Abraham is responding to. But we would be wrong in making that assumption. At this point, Abraham doesn't know who these men are. They are strangers. Remember Hebrews 13 verse 2. They are strangers to him. So how then are we to understand, O Lord, if I have found favour in your sight, do not pass by your servant? Well, it was simply a normal kind of greeting in those days when travellers would often need and depend upon hospitality. And certainly in these words we get the impression that these men who have approached Abraham are not just run-of-the-mill travellers. There's something distinctive about them. But the greeting, O Lord, would not have been an unusual greeting for one man to give to another under these circumstances. Nor would bowing to the ground in greeting have been particularly unusual if the travellers were obviously people of distinction, as seems to be the case here. And certainly, if they are travellers of some distinction, that would be evident by the clothing that they wore, then to suggest that it would be a favour to be able to give hospitality would also not have been unusual under these circumstances. And so we mustn't think that Abraham is recognising what we know to be true. He will come to recognise that, but at this point he doesn't. So what Abraham sees are three strangers. And he greets them. And he says to them, well, let a little water be brought. Wash your feet, rest yourselves under this tree, and I'll bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come here to your servant. They had been standing before him. Evidently, they're coming out of the blue. He didn't see them coming. As I say, perhaps he was nodding off, or perhaps they did literally just appear there before him. Their coming to him and standing there was almost a request. He didn't just see them in the distance passing along the road and run over to them and say, well, why don't you come over and stop here? There's almost a sense of expectancy on the part of these travellers. Yes, they would like some refreshment. And this is what Abraham offers to them. And so, here is Abraham. He's there where he's camped. He's there offering hospitality to three complete strangers. They'll come, they'll sit, they'll rest, they'll eat. They'll go on their way. But look what Abraham does. Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seers of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. If you've got a footnote in your Bible like mine, it will tell you that a seer was about 7 quarts or 7.3 litres. Now, I'm not much of a cook, but 7.3 litres of flour sounds like a fair bit to me. And there's only three visitors. She's to make cakes from this flour. And then Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good. He selected from among his herd the best that was available. And he took it to a young man, to one of his servants, and said to him, "Prepare it." He took curds, he took milk, he took the calf, he took the bread, he set all of this before these three men, and then, according to the custom of the day, he stood back a little from them as they partook, not of this light refreshment that he had promised to them, but this banquet, this feast that he had prepared for them. And of course, while we read it in a matter of seconds, and we are told that he did it quickly, probably half a day has gone by. An animal has been chosen, it's been slaughtered, it's been prepared and cooked. In the meantime, some cakes of fine flour have been kneaded and baked. This hasn't happened in 5 minutes. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is two things. Abram went to some expense for these strangers that he didn't know who they were or where they were going or why it was they'd stopped outside his tent, but he provided for them. He provided for them an expensive feast that was far more lavish than they actually needed. But he was generous in his hospitality to these people. It also indicates that he spent some time on it. It wasn't just what was immediately to hand. You see, it wasn't the little water, the little bit of food to strengthen them. He went to some effort in order to prepare and to provide for these strangers who came by. He didn't give them the bare minimum that would have been appropriate to refresh travellers on their journey. And that, you see, is the indication of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 also. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Isn't simply a matter of, you know, when the need arises, make sure that you give some refreshment to strangers. It isn't doing the bare minimum. The idea here is that you give yourself to these people with the suggestion that we have no idea at all who it is that we may be ministering to. Abram didn't know who these three men were. Certainly they had a look of distinction about them, but to him they were travellers, just on their way. He may never see them again. But Abram ran to them, greeted them honourably, invited them to rest, provided generously for them. And of course, we know that the result was that he was blessed through this encounter with these strangers. He was blessed by the fact that following this, the promise that God had made to Abraham is renewed and confirmed. And I'll speak a little bit more about that in a moment. He's also blessed by the fact that following the reconfirmation of the promise that God had gave to Abraham concerning a seed, a son, God also discloses to Abraham the purpose for their passing by. That he, this theophany, this appearance of God in human form, along with two angels who were with him, were on their way to find out what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Not that God needs to find anything out. He knows all things. It's speaking to us in language that we understand, of course. And he discloses to Abraham the fact that he is going to bring judgment upon those cities. And of course, that's where Lot lives. That's where the nephew of Abraham is. And of course, he then is going to be caught up in this judgment that God is going to bring. And it provides Abraham with this opportunity to speak to the Lord, to intercede with God on behalf of his nephew and any other righteous people that might live in that place. Here are the blessings then, blessings that come out of his hospitality to strangers, not simply allowing them to pass by, not saying, oh no, not today, look, it's hot, I'm tired, I've been working all morning, this is not a convenient time, why don't you try my neighbours just down the road there, they're far more settled, I'm just in the tent, they live in the city. Why don't you go to them? Would have been easy for him to have done that, wouldn't it? But look at what he would have missed out on. And so we are to learn from Abraham. We must not neglect entertaining strangers. We do not know. Okay, it may not be the Lord that we entertain. It may not be an angel that we entertain. But we never know what blessings may come our way through entertaining strangers. What fellowship we may enjoy through the discovery that these strangers are fellow believers in the Lord and are servants of God Most High. We never know what opportunities there may arise to serve others as Abram was able to serve Lot through this. We may be able to serve the strangers far more than a meal and a bed for the night. Some refreshments. We may be able to share with them the message of salvation. We may be able to encourage them in one way or another in the difficulties of life and to encourage them in the Lord. We never know what may arise through a generous hospitality given to people that we do not know. Abram certainly, through his generous welcome, was greatly blessed. Well, now let's think a little bit about the Lord who comes to Abraham. This is an amazing scene, you know. We know that these three strangers that come to Abraham are none other than God in the flesh and two of his angels. And it's suggested by the language that Abraham uses that one of these three men, whom he seems to address almost exclusively, is superior to the other two. There is something obvious in the demeanour of the other two before this other one that suggests a superiority of one and an inferiority of the other. Abraham addresses all of his remarks, you see, to this one who he addresses as Lord. Not Lord in the sense of God, but Lord in the sense of a dignitary, if you like. Someone to be spoken to with respect and honour. But it was obvious that there were these differences, you see, and we recognise from the story, we know that these two others are actually angels. Verse 1 of chapter 19, for example, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Now, here is God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he stoops, as it were, to become a part of his creation in order to meet with Abraham. You see, God has a purpose. Abraham doesn't know what the purpose of these three strangers is, but God has a purpose. God has the explicit purpose of wanting to talk with Abraham. But not only that, but he sits down in the presence of Abraham and enjoys this feast that Abraham has prepared for him. You know, it's the only place in the entire scriptures before the incarnation of Jesus Christ that God is ever described as eating with a human being. What incredible condescension that God should come in this way. He doesn't just send an angel with a message. He doesn't this time appear to Abraham in some kind of a dream, a vision. But he comes in a way that enables Abraham to relate to him. And God eats with Abraham. But not only that, God blesses Abraham. He blesses Abraham with the renewal of the covenant promise that he has previously made. You remember that part of the promise that God has made is that Abraham will have a son. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. This is a reiteration of what he said in the passage that we were looking at last time, where the birth of Isaac by Sarah was proclaimed. But you see, there's something more going on here. Abraham had heard God. Abraham had accepted the word of God, though perhaps somewhat reluctantly, preferring the blessing that he already had of a son in Ishmael, and wanting the blessing with what he had rather than the promise of something yet to come. But nevertheless, he received the word from the Lord, and he was encouraged then in his faith to believe the promise of God. But God comes to him now, and he comes to him under somewhat different circumstances. He comes to him and sits down with him at a meal. And the commentators tell us that this was a significant thing, because a covenant promise, a covenant agreement that was entered into at the time, was often accompanied by the participants in the company sitting down at a meal together, confirming this bond of agreement that has been made through fellowship over a meal. And this is what is happening here. God comes to Abraham, and he sits down with Abraham and participates in this meal that Abraham has prepared for him. And as he's doing so, he renews the promise that he has made to Abraham. Now, another significant thing that is going on here is the fact that it would appear, and again, in a moment, we will think about it a little bit more, but it would appear that Sarah still has grave doubts about the promises that God has been making. These promises, you see, have been repeated, but at each repetition, further detail has been given. And so initially, Abraham was given a promise that he would be the father of many nations. Exactly how this was to come about wasn't disclosed to him. And through his wife's suggestion, he and she thought that perhaps the promise would be fulfilled, since she was barren, through a son acquired by way of her maidservant, a fairly common practice at the time for couples who were unable to conceive children themselves, a kind of surrogate parenting. But God disclosed that no, that was not to be the way that the Son was to come, that it was to come through Sarah. And all of this has taken time, and gradually Abraham, it would seem, has come to realize God's intention and to accept God's plans, but Sarah just cannot accept this. She cannot believe that this should be the case. And God comes and he reiterates to Abraham in Sarah's hearing the promise that he has made. In other words, he's saying to Abraham, I know about Sarah. I'm not ignorant of her age or her condition or of her state of mind. And none of it is going to prevent me from fulfilling my promise to you. You see, he's encouraging Abraham with the fact that Sarah's unbelief is not a problem for God. That Sarah's unwillingness to accept what Abraham has accepted isn't going to be a stumbling block and prevent Abraham receiving the promise. God very graciously comes in person, sits down with Abraham, eats this covenant meal with him, and reiterates the promise that he has made to him. God will perform what he has planned, and nothing will get in the way of it. What grace on the part of God. And now we must come to Sarah herself. Let's think about her for a moment. These men say to Abram as they're eating this food and resting under the tree, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. That would have been a normal practice. When visiting people came, for her to have gone and prepared these cakes of fine flour and Abram to have served the guests while she was hidden away would have been perfectly normal. There's nothing sinister going on here. It's not that she's unwilling to greet these people. It was actually proper that she should not come to them. She's in the tent. But what it tells these three is that she's within hearing. And so these words that are spoken are not just for Abraham, you see. They are for him, certainly. They're an encouragement to him that Sarah's view of things are not going to prevent God from fulfilling the promise that Abraham has received. But these words are also for Sarah. These words are also to convince Sarah. And he says, the Lord says to Abraham, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the door behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way women had ceased to be with Sarah. Now there were a couple of problems for Sarah. Obviously. One was, she'd always been barren. She'd never been able to conceive. She was childless. And there was a second problem. Not only was she childless, but she was beyond the age where a woman could conceive. Even if she had been able to previously, menopause has passed, and she is now beyond that age where she could even possibly
have conceived.
And these two things then rise up in Sarah's mind. They've been the things that have troubled her for years now. Abram is old. Sarah is old. How could she? And Sarah says, laughing to herself, after I am worn out. The term is that used of a garment, a piece of clothing or footwear that is so worn through that it cannot be worn again. I am worn out. My Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure? Will I really have the joy of holding a baby of my own? It's not possible. And so we see Sarah's condition. She's barren. She's beyond the age of childbearing. We see her view of the situation. The promise of God is impossible. It cannot happen. And we see then the Lord's correction of her. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? This is not spoken out loud. The sense is that she's thinking these words in her heart. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? You see, this is for Sarah's benefit. She's laughed, perhaps audibly. She's thought these words in her mind, and God repeats them as though she's spoken them audibly. God knows her thoughts. God knows her heart. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? It is not possible, she is thinking to herself. And the Lord says, is anything impossible? It is not possible, says Sarah. Is anything impossible for the Lord? And he says again, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Absolutely. Emphatically, this will be the case. In 12 months' time, I will find Sarah holding a baby boy in her arms. Now, Sarah denies it. I didn't laugh, she says. She's afraid. Why is she afraid? Well, you see, it's dawned on her who this is. This is the Lord God Almighty. This is the one who knows the thoughts of the mind and the words of the lip before they are even uttered. And she's afraid because she has paraded her unbelief before the Lord of promise. She says, no, I didn't laugh. And God emphatically declares, I know everything. You did laugh. And implicitly, you see, he's saying, and I can do everything. You will laugh. After all, the child's name will be Isaac. He laughs. So out of this situation of incredible embarrassment for Sarah, as one commentator puts it, there is actually the hint of joy and pleasure to come. She says, "Will I have pleasure?" And the Lord says, "Yes, indeed you will, because nothing is impossible for me." So here then is this story of Abram's hospitality and the incredible things that come out of it. We'll see more of it next time when we observe the intercession of Abram with the Lord concerning Sodom. But here we have the blessing of God's reconfirmation of the promise that he has given despite Sarah's unbelief. And the blessing of grace given to Sarah that despite her failure to accept and depend upon God's promise, God hasn't turned his back. He hasn't walked away from their campsite. But he's graciously sat down with them, eaten with them, accepted from their hands, and is going to give into their hands the child of promise. Now I have one question as we close. Do you ever imitate Sarah? Do you ever think, "I know what God has said, but it isn't possible"? Of course not, you say. "I would never, ever say such a thing." But does your life ever reveal that kind of an attitude? Just think, for example, about the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount taught many wonderful things, among which was the instruction that we shouldn't be concerned, we shouldn't be stressed, we shouldn't be anxious about anything. Shouldn't be anxious about what we will eat or what we will wear. The basics of our life we shouldn't be anxious about. Now, are any of you ever anxious? Do you ever get stressed? You're imitating Sarah. God makes a promise, "I will provide." And you get all worked up because, in effect, you doubted the promise. Now, we could repeat that over and over and over again in terms of what God has promised in his word for us. And over and over and over again, we would discover that far too often we are like Sarah. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? God is the God of what seems to us to be impossible. Remember, God is saying nothing is impossible with God. If God says it, it is true. If he calls us to take up our cross and follow him, and through the days of difficulty and struggle that we will certainly encounter, because he promises that we will, he will give strength and grace to endure. He will provide for our every need, and ultimately he will give us the blessings of the promise that were given to Abraham, the promise of a land of plenty, an eternal life in paradise, and everything that goes along with that. So let us learn to trust the God of the impossible and live day by day in the reality that He is our God.